Those of you who know us realize that my wife's name is Grace. And when she was 10 years of age, with her sister Mary, who was 12, the parents took them over to Scotland. Now, this is back in 1936, no airplanes. You got on the train in Vancouver, traveled all across the continent to Montreal or Quebec, and then you got on to the Empress of Bedford, and you crossed the Atlantic. I know that the McLeods were not in first class, but I heard that the two girls had the run of the whole ship, had a great time. But just after a few days or getting close, Grace's mother would go out on the deck, and the girls would go with her, and she was looking for something. And she didn't see it that first time, so they went back out again, and there it is. And I've seen it myself. It's a tremendous rock island that comes right up out of the ocean. It's called the Elsa Craig. And when Mrs. McLeod saw the Elsa Craig, she knew we're just about there. When the ship went in, came into the Clyde River, it was so big it had to anchor in the river. And then on little tenders, they brought the passengers over to the wharf, and they climbed up the stone. Almost had the run of the whole ship. Had a great time. But just after a few days or getting close, Grace's mother would go out on the deck, and the girls would go with her, and she was looking for something. And she didn't see it that first time, so they went back out again, and there it is. And I've seen it myself. It's a tremendous rock island that comes right up out of the ocean. It's called the Elsa Craig. And when Mrs. McLeod saw the Elsa Craig, she knew we're just about there. When the ship went in, came into the Clyde River, it was so big it had to anchor in the river. And then on little tenders, they brought the passengers over to the wharf, and they climbed up the stone staircase, and at the top were the people waiting for the passengers. And among them was a man called Mr. James Bain, Grace's grandfather. They'd never met before, but they knew him. He was the Santa Claus of the family. Every Christmas, a great big box came from Scotland, from the grandfather. And so it was a nice, warm meeting, but after just saying two or three words of greetings, Mr. Bain said to his daughter, Mary McLeod, "Where did Grace come from?" Now, Grace was 10. She knew a little bit about life. She could have made an inappropriate answer, but thankfully she remained silent. And Mrs. McLeod said, "We called her Grace because we liked the name." Now, I went to the Dominican Republic with Grace. I meant to ask Mrs. McLeod many times, "What did you mean by that? Did you like the sound of the word Grace? Or was it the meaning of the word?" But there was something about that word that caught her imagination, and she called her last child Grace. If you're not from Scotland, you might not understand the grandfather's question, but you always named your children after somebody in the family. The boys, you begin with John, James, William, and George. They were all in the family. Mary, that was the name of her mother. But Grace didn't appear anywhere. And I like the answer from Mrs. McLeod. We like the name, but I wish I knew why. We're going to talk about Grace this morning. Not my grace, but the grace of God. It's one of the great subjects of the Bible. You can't read the Bible without coming across this word over and over. You notice that we sang a lot of hymns this morning about grace. God's grace. When I took Grace to my home church for the first time in Burnaby, not far from here, we met the elders at the door. We walked up the stairs and they opened the door into the auditorium and they began singing. Grace is a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. And all the hymns that night were about grace. If you got all the hymns that mention grace, you'd have enough for a very large hymnal. It's one of the great subjects of the Bible, one of the most beautiful subjects that you will find in the Bible. We'll sing later this morning the famous well-known song by John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Maybe you don't know about John Newton, but he was a corrupt young man. So corrupt that he was finally, as a white person, sold into slavery. And finally, he met the Lord Jesus. And when he wrote those words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, he was telling the absolute truth. Grace can reach down and pick up those people that you don't even want to think about and transform them into the beauty and the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. If you used to sing in choirs, you remember the hymn, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, Grace that Exceeds Our Sin and Our Guilt. But here's a song you may not have heard before, and it reads as follows. Grace is a mine of wealth laid open to the poor. Grace is the sovereign spring of health, 'tis life forevermore. The abundance of hymns about grace, really, without exaggerating, it is absolutely overwhelming because it's one of the most important words in our Christian vocabulary. We're going to look at it this morning. I don't think that grace was a particularly favorite word of William Shakespeare. I'm sure we have some students of Shakespeare here this morning. But it does appear in his plays. And in Richard III, you have Hastings who says to Ratcliffe, O momentary grace of mortal men, which we more hunt for than the grace of God. Now let me read it again, because we don't quite talk that way in our modern English today. O momentary grace of mortal men, which we more hunt for than the grace of God. In other words, people who are gracious, we are attracted to them. Some of you here in this auditorium, knowing the situation now that grace is in, you've said to me, grace was such a gracious and beautiful person. We are attracted to people that show grace. The tragedy is, generally speaking, we never think about the grace of God. And if I asked you the question, why, I wonder what answer you would give. I'm going to suggest for the average person the answer is, we never read the Bible. If you read the Bible, you'll come face to face with the beauty of God's grace. And it will absolutely transform you. For this is not something small. It is right, and Shakespeare is right on the mark. We are attracted to gracious people. We never think about the grace of God. Let me set the background this morning. I don't know when the last time you went into a jeweler's shop, maybe looking for an engagement ring, or some special thing. You probably have noticed that sometimes the most precious gems are set against a black velvet background. It's the background so dark that highlights the colors and the beauties of the gem. You'll never understand the grace of God unless you understand the background. And the Bible does not hold anything back. It's going to tell us in simple, down-to-earth language what the background is against which the grace of God shines so beautifully. Listen to Paul, who says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, not a difficult word in that phrase, but it is an overwhelmingly bleak picture. Dead in trespasses and in sins. In the same portion, Paul says, without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. If you could take a canvas and you had black paint and a broad brush, you cover it with three strokes. Without Christ, without hope, without God. And I do not believe you could imagine something more tragic or awful than that description of what we are apart from God. Paul has a long list. You find it in his letters to Corinthians. It's one of those lists we don't even like to read in public. It begins with thoughts of unrighteous, fornicators, idolaters, and it goes on and on. You will find yourself in that list. Somewhere in that list, you are there, not by name, but it's a description of your life unless you know and love the Lord Jesus. And in our natural state, we're all part of that dark, dark, black background against which the grace of God comes in with beautiful light and can transform us. Would you believe it? Once I was a young man, really. You look at an old man today and you forget that old men were once young. I was young once. I've climbed wonderful high mountains in my lifetime. And I've been through some very deep and dark valleys, believe me. And yet at my age today, and I'll just keep that to myself, the actual age. At my age today, I've got other mountains I'd love to climb. I don't need any more dark valleys because, as some of my friends know, I'm walking through the deepest and darkest valley of my life right now. I've had enough valleys. But mountains, I'd like to climb some more wonderful mountains. But the truth is, my life is coming to an end, not yet, hopefully, but it's moving in that direction. You don't go on living forever. I want to emphasize this morning, we met some friends in Miami by the name of Bennett, Joe and Betty Bennett. We formed a friendship. We met them in England. We saw them again in Florida. We saw them a number of times in the United Kingdom. And on one trip over there for meetings, I said to Grace, we've got to see Joe and Betty right away because I heard that Joe's not well. And we arrived. The second night I had a meeting. There was tea afterwards. We sat down and I heard a friend say to someone else, wasn't it sad to hear about Joe Bennett? And I knew. He had passed away. We would not see him on that trip. He was now with the Lord. But I said to Grace, we'll go and see Betty right away as soon as we can. And we went down. We had a nice time with Betty. The sorrow was real. It was not that long ago that her husband had passed away. But she told me something I've never forgot. She said, one night I was seated beside Joe, holding him by the hand, and he said to me very quietly, our life together has passed so quickly. You young people might not understand that, but when you get to our age and you look back, you wonder where it's gone. We are not here forever. Because of that, God's grace comes in and it touches us in beautiful ways. I shouldn't tell you so many stories from my background, but I had a Dominican grandmother. And she died at 103 years of age. She was my grandmother in quotation marks. And one day I went to see her. She was in her late 90s. And she was standing in the doorway, and I could tell she was peering. And I spoke to her, and I know she didn't hear me, and she couldn't see me clearly. And I thought to myself, I'm going to come in here someday. And she won't see me, and she won't hear me. So I took my hand, and I took her fingers. I said, Doña Maria, can you feel my ring? And she put her finger, yes, Jim. She said, I can feel your ring. I said, can you feel the diamond? She said, yes, I can feel the diamond. Well, I said, if I come someday, and you can't hear me, and you can't see me, and I give you my hand, and I put your finger on the ring, you'll know that Jim is here. And she said to me with a smile, yes, Jim, I'll know you're here. It's going to happen. To all of us, sooner or later, this life is going to peter out and come to an end. So we come to the Bible. We think about God's grace. And I want to share with you three things that the grace of God will do for every single person here this morning. If you open your heart and let the Lord Jesus in, you will be touched by the grace of God. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read a few verses beginning in verse 4. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, by implications, together with Christ. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now we've read the portion. Let's ask some questions this morning. We've just read these beautiful verses. How does God express His grace towards us? Now, if we're in a Bible class, we could hear some of the different views that might be expressed this morning, but I'm going to ask the question again. How does God express His grace towards us? Well, the very first thing you notice in verse 5, God made us alive together with Christ. Now, I can't be dogmatic, but I believe Paul wrote this letter in a jail cell. And the jail cell wouldn't be as large as this platform I'm standing on. And I can imagine the secretary seated in some little stool like this one. And Paul is walking up and down. He's dictating the letter. And Paul did it very quickly. We know that from the New Testament. There are sentences that are not completed. Probably because Paul was going so fast, the secretary didn't get it all down. So here Paul is going along and he comes to this important point. He has made us alive together with Christ. Now I don't know if he put his hands up in the air or not, but he just bursts out with that beautiful phrase, by grace you have been saved. For Paul it was such an abundant, wonderful phrase that he immediately thinks of the grace of God. God in grace took you. And He took me, and He gave us life together with Christ. That's not natural life. That's what the Bible calls eternal life. That's life that goes on forever and ever in the midst of the highest glory in heaven. Because that's where the Lord Jesus is. And you be given life together with Christ. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can do that. He's the one that died for our sins. And through His death, He's opened the door. The problem of sin has been solved, and God can give us life together with Christ. Now, when I think about that, there are some things that come to my mind, and that is, here you have a release of divine energy that is absolutely startling. I'm reading from Ephesians 1, verse 19, and on purpose from the New American Standard Version. It's one of the few versions that gives a special English word for each one of the four great nouns in the Greek language. In most translations, power is used more than once. But you've got four outstanding nouns here. So I read this, the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Let me read it once more. The surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe, these are in accordance with the working and the strength and the might of God. I don't know of any other place in the Bible where you have such a concentration of nouns that speak about energy. We touched on this last year when we were together in a different context. Paul has in his mind a mental dictionary. He wants to talk about God's energy. One noun is not enough, nor is two nor three. He picks up the greatest nouns in the Greek language about energy. And then he wraps them up in this beautiful adjective Let's go back to our school days. You remember when you were being taught the English language? You know what a noun is. You know what a verb is. Then you come to adjectives. An adjective can take a noun and make it smaller. The noun, let's say, is house. Small house, you've made it a small house. If you add the word great, then the house becomes a manor. Great house. Adjectives are very significant. Paul picks up a unique Greek adjective. It only appears here in the New Testament. Let me read it to you. The surpassing greatness of his power, working might and strength. Here are some of the translations. The exceeding greatness. The immeasurable greatness. The incredible greatness. The utter extravagance of his power, working might and strength. And here's one more. How vast the resources of his power, working might and strength. You almost stand back and say, Paul, what in all the world are you talking about? Four great nouns, a unique adjective, and the adjective takes those four nouns and throws them up onto a much higher level of meaning. We don't know of anything in the Bible where God releases so much energy as we do in these verses I've just read. Now I'm going to ask a question. You think about it. What is God referring to? Now if you know the whole portion, you're most likely going to say, oh, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Wrong answer. It's very important in this phrase, in this verse, to take that phrase, toward us who believe. So all of that release of divine energy is directed to people who love the Lord Jesus and receive Him as Savior and Lord. It's toward us who believe. Then when you look at this and you say, but what kind of energy is this? What will it do? Then you go to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. 2,000 years ago, unique in the history of the world, a man was crucified by Roman crucifixion, and he died, and he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. There is nothing else like this in the history of the world. But what happened to the Lord Jesus, that's the first fruits. The main thrust of all this divine energy is directed toward us. Because we've not only been given now spiritually new life, but the day is coming when we will be raised from the dead, transformed and glorified, and we will enter God's presence in a way that goes beyond our imagination today. How? Through the great power of God. But when God gave us life, we were out. Now, you've got your window so high up here. But if this was at night, I can see a window at the back there, and it was winter time, it's all dark out there. That's where we were, outside, in the darkness of sin, and without God, without Christ, and without hope. And out there, God gave us life together with Christ, but He didn't leave us out there. The second thing He did was He raised us up together with Christ. And Paul uses the term, into the heavenly places. Now, you're going to have to use your imagination. Your beautiful chapel this morning, we're going to call this the heavenly places. We were out there, in darkness, destined for eternal death. God reached out in His grace and He gave us life together with Christ, but He didn't leave us there. He picked us up and brought us right into the heavenly realms. I don't know if you realize this, only the Christian lives in two worlds at the same time. We all live in the natural world. This body is part of the natural world. That's why it will die one of these days. But we have been raised up into the heavenly places. We now spiritually move in harmony with God, with His holiness, His love, His kindness. That's our true, I'm going to say it in Spanish, ambiente. That's our true atmosphere. That's where we live today, in the heavenly places. And when you are there, you have what the Bible calls life more abundantly. You may go through trials and difficulties, but you know the Lord Jesus, and you are with Him, and you move in the realms the Bible calls heavenly places. We did not earn this life. We do not merit this life. We could not buy this life. But God in grace gave us life, brought us into the heavenly places, always in grace. And then you come to the last thing that He did in this particular portion, and really it is overwhelming. Let me read it to you. He made us sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, I don't know how you understand that. If you are a Christian today, God's grace has taken you, and you sit in God's eyes where the Lord Jesus sits today. He made us sit with Christ in the heavenly places. In other words, He didn't bring you from the darkness by giving you life and just bring you inside the door of the heavenly places. I'm going to step back from the pulpit. If this is the throne of God, right here, according to the Bible, sits the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Majesty on high, right there. And you who were wandering away in sin never gave a thought to God. He reached you in grace. He gave you life together with Christ. And then He raised you up together with Christ. And then, wonder of all wonders, He made you sit right here with Christ in the heavenly places. You'll find that in some of the translations. Here they are. To sit down with Him. I like that. Another one, a place beside Christ. Still another translation, our union with Christ Jesus. Or the Message by Eugene Peterson, God set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus. But here are two of the best translations. First of all, the New English Bible, He enthroned us with Him. And this is a translation by a Jewish scholar who was a professor in the universities of Scotland, moved down to Cambridge and Oxford, and decided one day, I'm going to read the New Testament in the Greek language. He was a master of the Greek language. And he read it, and he became a Christian. In the last years of his life, he translated the New Testament. It's called God's New Covenant. And this is his translation, enthroning us in union with Christ Jesus. God sees you already there, seated with His Son, where you're going to be forever and ever. And how did this all happen? It happened through the grace of God, a grace so beautiful, so wonderful, that poets write about it all the time. Preachers touch on the subject all the time. There's nothing else like this in the Bible, that God's grace is so rich, so wonderful, that He takes people like us, doesn't give us special life. He gives us life together with Christ. He doesn't leave us wandering around. He raised us up together with Christ into the heavenly places. And wonder of all wonders, He made us sit right there with the Lord Jesus spiritually where we are today. And in the coming day, in resurrected and changed bodies, we will be with Him forever and ever. There's a scholar in the old country, in Scotland and in England. He's passed away now, but he was one of the very serious scholars of the past century. And when you read his books, you need a dictionary beside you, because he has a vocabulary that goes beyond those of us who are just normal people. But now and then he says something in English so simple, so beautiful, you don't need a dictionary. And here's one of his phrases. Grace is glory in the bud. Do you have a rose garden? Some of you do. I had a rose garden down in the Dominican Republic. The tropic is not kind to roses. So I had to find a place beside a wall where the sun just came in for a couple of hours a day. But I grew my roses there, and I'd watch when that bud would appear. Not particularly pretty, and very tightly bound, and I'd watch that bud grow. I'd water carefully, go down day after day, and then the moment came when the bud began to open. And when it was fully opened, then I would cut it and bring it into the house and leave it for Grace. If you've been touched by the grace of God, God's grace is glory in the bud. You might not see it today. We're all ordinary people. Nothing special about us, physically or any other way. But if God's grace has touched you, you are destined for glory. And that glory is picked up. When you think of that word, He has enthroned us with Christ. Enthroning us in union with Christ. That's when the whole bud will fully develop and you will be what God always wanted you to be. I conclude this morning. I came across this recently by a man. His name was John Allen, and he was very prominent in the Salvation Army. He was on his deathbed. And on his deathbed, he said to those around him, "I deserve to be damned. I deserve to be in hell. But God interfered. And the interference of God is God's grace." He could have left us. We could have been left for eternal condemnation, but the interference of God comes in the form of grace. And He took us up, unworthy as we were, and He gave us life together with Christ. He raised us up together with Christ. He made us sit together with Christ in the heavenly places. One unknown author has said, "Amid the darkness of sin, the light of God's grace shines in." And I know I have friends here this morning, and that grace has been shining in your hearts for a long time. It shines in my heart. I hope it shines in everybody's heart today. And that as you leave this building and go back into your usual activities during the week, remember, if you've been touched by God's grace, as E.K. Simpson said, grace is glory in the bud. And what will happen soon in God's presence really boggles our imagination. We're going to pause now and sing one of the old hymns, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." I referred to it this morning, and at the end of the singing of that hymn, then we'll have the benediction as we conclude our service. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus our Lord to all generations forever and ever. And may grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You may be seated.